want you to consider three thoughts from this portion of Scripture that we've read today. First of all, we'll think about what the psalmist requested, and then we'll think about what the psalmist recognized, and then to finish off with, I want us to consider what the psalmist remembered. First of all, would you consider with me today what the psalmist requested? In verse 49, you will notice the request that the psalmist made to the Lord. He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The psalmist requests that the Lord would fulfill the promise that he has made. You see, the Lord has given exceeding great and precious promises to the psalmist, and the psalmist comes to the Lord and he reminds the Lord of the promises that have been made to him. And he comes and he pleads with the Lord to fulfill the promises that have been made. I know that the Lord has made promises to many of you in the meeting today. Many of you who know Christ as your Savior, you know what it is to be reading the Word of God, or you know what it is to be in a meeting, and the Lord has given you a promise from His Word. Perhaps it's a promise relating to your children, to your family members, and the Lord has promised that He's going to save your children, or perhaps that He's going to restore them from Bypath Meadow. Or perhaps the promise that the Lord has given to you relates to this church. It relates to the future of the work here. Or perhaps it relates to something totally different. But you see, dear friends, whenever the Lord gives us a promise, we need to do what the psalmist did. The psalmist went to the Lord and he reminded the Lord of the promise that had been made. And he pleaded before his throne and he requested that the Lord would fulfill the promise. Lord, come and honor your word. Do you know it's good for each one of us who have been given promises from the Lord? It's good for us to besiege the throne of grace with the promise that we have been given. I'm sure that you've been to the bank to cash a check or to lodge a check. I know that today, I suppose, we live in a world where checks aren't used as much, because today it's nearly all about your debit card or your credit card, and we have direct debits today. So checkbooks, as it were, are not really needed very much today. But maybe you're the type of person, you don't bother with the cards, you just use the checkbook. Well, you see, coming to the Lord with the promises he has made to us is like presenting a check. It's like going to the cashier with the check. You want the check cashed. You want it lodged in your account. You want to receive the benefit, the financial benefit from the check. The check on the paper is no use to you. It needs to be taken to the bank. It needs to be taken to the building society. And it needs either to be lodged in your account or it needs to be cashed. And then it is of benefit to you. Do you know that's what the Lord wants his people to do to him? The Lord would have us to go to him with the promises that he has given to us. And the Lord longs, the Lord loves his people to implore him for the answer The Lord loves his people to implore him for the fulfillment of the promise. Now, we don't go to the Lord, and this is important, I need to emphasize this. We don't go to the Lord demanding. No, we don't ever demand of the Lord. We don't ever, as it were, hold the Lord to ransom and say, "Now, Lord, you do it." It's not to be like that. That's irreverent. We, creatures of the dust, have no right to approach Almighty God in such a fashion. We dare not demand of him. We dare not tell the Lord what he ought to do. But we simply come reverently with thankfulness for the promise that has been given. And we cry out to the Lord, "Lord, you have promised to deal with my wayward son. Lord, you promised to deal with that wayward daughter. Lord, you promised to draw them to yourself. Lord, you promised to bring my brother to the cross. You promised that they'll be saved, that they'll be in heaven someday. You've promised, Lord, that they'll all be gathered in. Lord, in mercy, come and fulfill your promise. Lord, you've promised good for this congregation. You've promised, Lord, I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Lord, come and fulfill your word." It's good to go to the Lord like that and to make our requests known to him. Now, don't be afraid of asking too big. The Lord loves his people to ask big. The bigger the better. "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring." Large petitions. "Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Ah, the Lord loves his people to ask for big things. The Lord loves his people to ask for things that other people listening on would say, "Is he mad? Is she mad?" Lord, revive new buildings. Lord, fill the church. "He must be mad. She must be mad. It'll never happen." That's the reaction of some people. Praise God, it can happen because he's a big God. He's a big God. He's infinite. Earlier on, we referred to his creation. He did create the sea and the dry land. And that's just a tiny speck in the universe. Our planet, you know, is so small. Our planet is like a drop in the ocean of the great universe that the Lord has created. And he just spoke it all into existence. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I suppose the problem sometimes is that the Church of Jesus Christ today just asks for wee tiny things. And we're coming to the throne of grace with the wee tiny mice that are running around, and we're just praying about the wee tiny mice that are scuttling around, and we're not praying about the big things. We come to the Lord and we pray against the wee tiny things. We pray against the wee mice, but we don't pray against the big lions that are roaming the land. We feel to pray against the big lions that are ready to devour Ulster today. And I suppose because we don't pray against the big lions, we don't pray against the enemies of Ulster today, then as a consequence, we don't get up and protest against them. We don't raise our voices against them. But you see, dear friends, when it comes to praying, We need to be big people. And when it comes to the work of God generally, we need to be big people. We need to think big. I'm not saying that we are to be wasteful. I'm not saying that we are to be careless, reckless. But I'm saying that we need to have a big understanding of the Lord. We need to realize how great the Lord is. You remember that in one place that the scriptures speaks of enlarging the heart. It's actually in Psalm 119 here. In a previous verse that we already studied, the psalmist spoke of the enlarging of the heart. Verse 32 it is. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. That's not speaking about the heart that beats in your breast. It's speaking about the real you. It's speaking about where your desires and your longings and your affections come from. And the psalmist there is trusting the Lord to enlarge his heart. The psalmist is trusting the Lord to make him a bigger Christian, a more ambitious Christian. I, as individual Christians, we need to be ambitious. As a church, we need to be ambitious. The psalmist comes and he makes this request to the Lord. The Lord has promised great things to the psalmist, and the psalmist longs for the fulfillment of these things. What the psalmist requested. Then you'll notice, secondly, what the psalmist recognized. What the psalmist recognized. First of all, he recognized that God's word was life to him when injured. God's word was life to him when injured. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The psalmist was injured. He was not so much injured in the physical sense. Not so much was it that the psalmist had been physically attacked, but he was injured in other ways. He was injured in the spiritual sense. The enemy had been attacking him. The enemy had been assaulting him with great ferocity. And in his soul, he felt that he was injured. But he realizes that the remedy, the antidote, is in the Word of God. Child of God, do you feel injured today? Do you feel discouraged today? Is your soul downcast today? Do you almost feel as if all the spiritual life has been drained out of you? Does it feel today that you have no more spiritual vigor, no more spiritual vitality? If I can put it like this, you seem to be running on empty. You feel as if you're running on empty. The remedy, the antidote, is the Word of God. It's the same remedy that the psalmist enjoyed. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The psalmist speaks of his affliction. He speaks of his injury. Life has been difficult. There has been much opposition to him. But yet he says, thy word hath quickened me. In other words, the word of God has revived him. And that's always the way that you'll be revived, child of God. Don't you somehow think, dear Christian, that the Lord will just wave some sort of, that the Lord will wave some sort of magic wand and you'll be revived. You'll be a Christian on fire for God, that you'll feel full of spiritual life and vibrancy. That's not the way it happens. The Lord revives his people. The Lord renews the strength of his people through the Word of God. It's through the Holy Scriptures. Revival comes to the individual. Revival comes to the church through the Word of God. I remember hearing the story of a particular minister. I think he ministered in England. And one day, there was a great move of God in his particular church. Or at least he thought it was a great move of God. It was actually charismatic nonsense. But this particular minister, whenever he saw people falling back and he saw people being moved, do you know what he said? Revival has come, so we don't need this book any longer. And he threw the book to the ground. He threw the Bible to the ground. Revival has come, so we don't need the Bible any longer. What a foolish thing to say. There's never any revival apart from the Word of God. Revival comes through the Word of God. Friend, you beware of any church, any place of worship, any place where people meet together in a Christian fashion, any place where people supposedly meet together to worship the Lord. You beware if the Word of God is set aside. You beware of any place where the Word of God is neglected or where it's thrown aside and it's no longer seen as necessary. You can write over a place like that the word Ichabod. The glory is departed. It's only through the Word of God that revival comes. It's only through the Word of God that we are quickened. It's only through the Word of God that new life is imparted to us. So the psalmist recognized that God's Word was life to him when injured. And then secondly, the psalmist recognized that God's Word was law to him when insulted. The Word of God was law to him when insulted. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Christians will be insulted. Christians will be derided. Christians will be despised. That's something that we just expect living in this sinful, wicked, evil world. And you know, if we're not despised, if we're not insulted, if we're not derided, there's something wrong. But the psalmist, in the midst of the insults and the ridicule that he was experiencing, the psalmist says that he immediately turned to the law of God. In other words, the Word of God, the Scriptures. The psalmist, of course, had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And whenever the insults and the slander started to fly around, he immediately resorted to the Word of God. That was the first place he went. He didn't go to his doctor. He didn't go to his solicitor. He didn't go to a friend or a family member. No, the first place he went to, the first person he went to, was the Lord and to his word. You know, dear friends, whenever we face the bitterness and the venom of the world, we need to immediately go to the Word of God, because the Word of God is our comfort. The Word of God is our strength whenever the insults start to fly. We live in a world where the people of God are often insulted and scoffed at. If you believe the Bible, if you stand outside the camp with King Jesus, you'll be ridiculed. You'll be called an extremist. You'll be called an oddball. People will say that you can't be trusted. People will gossip about you behind your back. The tongues will be wagging. But again, this is something that the people of God need to get used to. This is just our common lot down here upon earth. But whenever, friends, people would ridicule us or would ridicule this church, then we need to turn to the word of the living God. The psalmist recognized that God's word was life to him when injured, that God's word was law to him when insulted. And then I want to finish today with what the psalmist remembered. In verse 52, you'll notice it says, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord." I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. The psalmist remembered two things. He remembered the Lord's nature, and then he remembered the Lord's name. First of all, the Lord's nature. The 52nd verse, as we've already mentioned, speaks of remembering the judgments of the Lord. The psalmist remembered the judgments of the Lord. And here we have the nature of the Lord. That word judgments speaks of the nature of the Lord. To put it very simply today, the psalmist realized that the Lord's nature was one of wisdom. The Lord was full of wisdom. The New Testament describes the Lord as the only wise God. And the psalmist here directs our thoughts to the wisdom of the Lord. I remembered thy judgments of old. You see, the picture here is of the judge in the court. And the court is set, and the judge is at his bar, and the judge makes his ruling. And every judgment that this judge makes is a wise judgment. Every statement that comes from his lips is filled with perfect wisdom. That's quite different to the judges that are in our land today. We have all heard of so many different rulings by judges in our own land, and they seem to be so foolish and so contrary to common sense. It seems that as far as our judicial system goes, common sense has gone out the window. It seems to be that as far as judges in our nation are concerned, evil is good and good is evil. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Our nation seems to have been turned on its head. Things seem to be the wrong way around. And cases are brought before the courts today, and we all think to ourselves, oh, well, it's straightforward to know how to deal with that. This here is the right decision. That's the right decision. But then the judge makes the opposite decision. We consider a case that has been brought before the courts, and it seems so obvious what the right decision should be, but then the judge turns round and he does the opposite. He does what we think is wrong. He makes what we see to be the wrong decision. And we have heard of so many cases like that. Some of you perhaps heard about the decision that was made at the start of the week relating to a couple, Christian couple from Derby in England, who were wanting to foster children. And the social worker came out to their home, and the social worker asked them a number of questions, but one of the questions was, if you were fostering a child, and the child said to you that they thought that they were homosexual, what would you do? And of course, the parents, that couple, they believe the Bible. And so they said, we would explain to the child that it's wrong, that it's sinful. And the Equality and Human Rights Commission, they took the couple to court. And they argued that such a couple were not fit to foster children. And guess what the judge decided? He decided that they were not fit to foster children. Because they believed that sodomy was wrong, that it was sinful, then they were not fit. They were not suitable to foster children. The world has gone crazy. This nation of ours that once was great, that once was known for its wisdom and its godliness and its holiness, it's no longer like that. We can say with the prophet Isaiah, the leaders of this people do cause them to err. The judges in Britain today are evil and godless. But the psalmist says, the Lord's not like that. The judgments that he makes, the rulings that he makes, are perfect. They are full of wisdom. His nature is full of wisdom. By nature, he is infinitely wise. And the psalmist, in the midst of his in the midst of the opposition and in the midst of the trials of life, the psalmist remembers the Lord's nature. He looks away to the wisdom of God. Then not only does he remember the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's nature, he remembers the Lord's name. The Lord's name. You notice verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. The psalmist remembered the name of the Lord. You remember on another occasion, the psalmist said, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. It's important, you know, for us today to remember the name of the Lord. You see, the name of the Lord is to be revered. The name of the Lord is to be feared. The name of the Lord is to be held in such high esteem that we dare say nothing against it. The name of the Lord is sacred. Do you know the Jewish people won't even say the word God when they're speaking? Because they believe that it is so holy and so sacred. Whenever the Jewish people are writing down the name God, they won't write it down. They'll just put down G stroke D. They believe that such a sacred, holy name is to be, it's to be cherished, it's to be revered, it's to be treated with the utmost reverence. Their attitude is that they are not worthy to write down the sacred name of the Lord. But what do we do in our land today? How does our nation treat the name of the Lord today? We just take his name in vain, and we don't give it a second thought. One of the most common sins in Britain today is blasphemy. It's using the name of Almighty God as a swear word. Oh my God. Have you ever heard that? And the person who says it isn't thinking about God for a split second. God hasn't even entered into their thoughts. They're using that phrase as an exclamation. It's blasphemy. I was noticing the other day that there is a magazine called OMG. It's OMG, that's the title of it. You all know what that stands for. There's a television program apparently today called OMG. We all know what that stands for. Isn't it a tragedy, friends, that our nation has stooped to such a depth that we treat the name of Almighty God with disdain? We treat his holy, sacred name with the utmost contempt. It's a sign of a nation that is on the road to destruction. We're on a collision course with God, and sooner or later we will collide with God. I'm sure that some of you remember the terrible tragedy that took place over the skies of Switzerland, I think it was. Now, this is probably 10 or 20 years ago. There was a plane crash. A crash in mid-air involving two aircraft. Two airplanes collided in mid-air at full speed. They didn't realize until the last minute that they were on a collision course with each other. For some reason, the technology had failed. And the two aircraft were flying along the same course, directly headed for each other. And eventually, it was too late. By the time they realized what was happening, it was too late to avoid one another. That's what's going to happen to our nation unless we repent. Unless our nation gets back to the place where we realize that the name of the Lord is holy. That the name of the Lord is to be reverenced. Our nation needs to get back to the third commandment.
It needs to get back to all 10 commandments, but it especially needs to get back to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Oh, the psalmist remembered the Lord's name. And when he remembered it, he remembered it with the utmost respect and the utmost reverence. I pray, friends, that we will remember the Lord's name. And by the way, today, if you're not a Christian, the Lord's name is your only hope. The Lord's name is very important to you, or it ought to be very important to you, because remember what Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. No, it's not that. Although I heard a preacher recently quoting it, and that's what he said, but it's not. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust, friend, today that you'll call on the name of the Lord, sinner, backslider. I trust that you'll call on his name, and his name is a mighty name, and it's able to save you from your sins. We'll turn, please, to the final hymn.